to come tonight. I pray that you would help us to receive a blessing and encouragement and strength from the time that we're able to meet together. I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory for all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. About the only announcement I guess we should start making now is, and unfortunately you're going to miss it, there is a breakfast scheduled with Hitchens on August the 17th, Saturday, at 9 o'clock in the morning. So we'll start making that announcement. We just got that all firmed up. So August the 17th, Saturday, 9 a.m. So hope you'll come and join us. We'll have a great time. Bring some good food. That's the only announcement I'm aware of right now. We'll sing number 63, and then right after that, we'll take a moment for prayer requests if you have any. After the song, we'll do our memory verse too. 63, glory to his name.
And with all
This is the first commandment. All right. Very good. Let me repeat the two requests from Sunday. Janet had to go to the hospital. She broke her hip. So, as we all know, she's really been struggling both mentally and physically for a long time. She doesn't understand why she's there. She wants to go home. And her son, Mark, is having a difficult time with this. He feels guilty having to leave her there and so forth. And it's real tough on both of them. And then also, Samuel Reddy is having problems swallowing. They tried one type of antibiotics, it didn't work. So they tried another kind where it's a shot plus a pill. And we'll just have to see what happens. And he's having difficulty eating and drinking as a result of that. So those are the two that we were told on Sunday. Anything else? Go ahead.
Kelly's in the hospital. She went in on Monday night, Monday late. She's on oxygen, antibiotics, and steroid. Don't know yet how long she's going to be in. Just pray for her.
And it's you had this time, right?
Yes.
Hahnemann, from what I've been told, is closing shortly. So they're transferring her to UPenn, and that's where they will eventually do the transplant anyway, right?
Right.
Okay, so they want to keep everything together. Okay. And if I'm understanding correctly, it's not Hahnemann, the whole hospital closing, it's just that area that she was in is closing, correct? Or is it the whole thing?
The whole hospital is closing.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's according to the newspaper article.
All right.
The whole hospital. Her group doctor is trying to find a place for them to go.
Hopefully it'll be UPenn.
They have a CF team, so I don't know. He may try to get a hospital where they don't have one.
Okay. Anything else? Sam?
Yes, pray for Kathy and Dory.
Right.
They have travel plans for July 20th. And from Kathy's last email, she said she's hoping that that goes through. So she would ask for prayer for that.
Okay. And a lot of that will depend on how much toleration Dory has to travel. Based on that same email, they've done all they can to stabilize her shoulder, at least for now. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, also, pray for my wife, Jane. The health need and also salvation.
I believe I put that in there this time. Yes.
Okay.
I put her on second page, physical needs.
Okay, thank you.
Yes. She has a physical need and of course for salvation as well. Anything else? Pray for her traveling back to Florida.
Seven.
Okay. I think that's it that I'm going to go for our prayer request. All right, Sam.
Okay, Jim, would you hand out those papers to anybody that doesn't have one? If you don't have a handout for the message tonight. It's something we've been doing. We did two nights already. This would be the third and final night. It's a short commentary by Paul Harvey and what he would do if he was the devil. And so there's enough for everybody. If you don't have one, you know, it's okay. If you didn't save the one from the last two, that's okay. There's one, there's enough for everybody. Might as well use them up. It's the last night. Okay. Everybody have one there? Okay. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. But dear Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessings on this Bible study time. Help us to learn from it. Help us to use the knowledge that we have to bring it to our memories, not just here, but as we're out in the world dealing with people that are lost and also save people that need some guidance from the Scriptures. So just bless us through this study time right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not starting from the beginning. We're actually going to start on number 12. It's on page 2 on your handout. Okay. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. You can stay on that. But Sharon gave me a little message that came in regard to the abortion of children. And it's scripture reference is in Exodus chapter 21, if you'd like to look in there with your Bibles. And verses 22 through 25. And what I'm going to do is I'll read just verses 22 and 23. Exodus 21:22 says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." And I'll read the little commentary on this. Says here, the abortionists and pro-choicers of our day attach no value to the life of the unborn. Of course, I think we know that. It's a sad fact. But what does God's word say? The Bible reveals that our Lord has a far different estimation of the worth of the unborn. Today's text, the one who caused the fruit to depart from the pregnant woman was himself to be killed should the newborn die as a result of a premature birth. Mischief here speaks of the harm coming to the little one. If the fruit of her womb shall live, however, then a lesser punishment would be levied against the one who had inflicted the initial injury. And that's covered in verse 22. And it's where it says, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. That would mean the child would have died. The context and the text itself make it plain that the death or life of the unborn infant is the issue here, not the well-being of the mother. In many other places in the law, God deals with the penalty attached to murdering another man or woman. So we're not overlooking the woman or her well-being or anything like that, but this passage specifically deals with unborn children. And here in our text, however, the concern is a woman with child and the negligently induced birth of her fruit. If the latter were to die, the adult offender was to die life for life. The Lord views the aborted life of the unborn as murder. Now notice how this same judgment is rendered in some contemporary Bible translations. The Living Bible says, if the woman dies, the offender shall be executed. The New International Version skirts the issue by saying, if there is serious injury, quote unquote, the guilty must die. The New American Standard Bible suggests if there be any further injury, then the penalty is life for life. Each of these translations distorts the clear intent of this text. God's judgment awaits those who take the precious lives of the unborn, as well as those who distort God's word regarding this vital matter. So there we have it. Thank you, Sharon. That pretty much covers that. Anyone that tries to say that abortion is not murder, obviously never read the scriptures, never read the Ten Commandments either, because it says, thou shalt not kill. I guess that's too simple for people today. We like to make everything complicated and debate things forever instead of just using common sense and calling a crime a crime. Okay, so anyway, let's get back to where we left off last week, which was number 12. It's the devil said he would attack marriage and the family, which is the backbone of any nation. And I think we did discuss this a little bit. The verse that I had selected to go along with that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of you may be familiar with this already. I'm sure you are. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Okay, so I know this doesn't, it does say, you know, marriage is implied here too, because to avoid the sin of fornication, it's the relationship should only be between a man and his wife. Okay, and of course, the devil would attack marriage and the family, and one of the ways he's going to do that is with fornication, with adultery, in particular adultery, where the husband or wife is not faithful, and of course that's going to destroy the family, it's going to destroy the marriage, and as mentioned here, it's the backbone of any nation. Does anyone have any other thoughts on that particular item there on number 12? Okay, let's move on then. So I'd like to try and finish this up tonight. Number 13 says, "I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art." I don't know about you, but when I see a preview for a movie on TV, I don't call it art. I call it garbage. I wouldn't go to see anything that comes out of Hollywood, nothing. It's a shame how quickly it's gone downhill. Hollywood is such a mess in so many ways. The verse that I used to deal with that is in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, which says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And we won't do it now for sake of time, but you could take that passage and read all the way through to the end of the chapter to verse 32, because there's a lot of things that the Lord is dealing with there. In fact, the last part of the last verse is that not only do the same, talking about people that are committing these heinous sins, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, you know, that what they're doing is enticing people to go to these movies and see all this stuff. And you keep seeing these things, they keep on putting it before you, they keep putting it before you, they keep pushing the limits or lowering the bar or however you want to call it. You know, things that 20 years ago or 30 years ago would have been banned from viewing in public are commonplace. The language, the everything else, you know, it's too bad because there's no quality of entertainment, especially coming out of Hollywood. Does anybody have any thoughts? The idea here is that I'd like you to participate. If you can think of a Bible verse that would go along with this, because what we need to do as we're out in the world dealing with lost people, dealing with even Christians that may not have a good grasp of Scripture, that when we run into these situations such as abortion or problems with fornication and things like that, that we would have a good scriptural answer to give a person and let them know, of course, that it's not our opinion. It should never be just, well, opinion. If you go back and forth with opinions, then you're just going to be in a ping pong match with someone. You'll never get anywhere. But, you know, I just leave the argument with the scriptures and say, this is what God says. And I can't say anything more than what God has already said. What God has said is right there in the book, and if you don't like it, then you need to take it up with God. So, Marge, you had.
I was just thinking of what King David said in Psalms, and I remember which one, but I will
Okay.
Psalm 101:3.
Oh, okay. Okay. Psalm 101, verse 3. Very good. Anyone else have any comments or Bible references? If you can't think of the chapter and verse, that's okay. Well, Ralph will find it. Or Donna. Okay, we'll move on then to number 14. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and admired. And I have a verse there in parentheses. I have Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And you probably have heard many arguments that the world gives. And this comes out of a lot of churches, too. A lot of contemporary churches will say that, oh, no, there was no sin of homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a sin of inhospitality. Really. I mean, you can't find a sin of inhospitality in the scriptures. I mean, the Lord, you know, we're supposed to be nice to each other. We're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to help each other. But inhospitality in and of itself, I don't think is really listed as a sin in the scriptures, nor would there be any precedent of God destroying an entire region because they were inhospitable. So it's... The arguments are so weak, it's pathetic. And I have actually talked to some people that were ministers, pastors, or assistant pastors at some of these contemporary churches, and they stick to it. They, you know, and I said, well, what version of the Bible are you using? Oh, well, we're using the NIV or this or that and the other thing. I said, well, you need to start using the King James then. Maybe you'll get a better idea on what God's really saying. Of course, they don't like to hear that because, you know, they're like the Pharisees. You know, thou wast altogether born in sin and dost now teach us. Well, no, I'm not teaching you, but the Bible will. So, but you can't get through. They're really are stuck in their sinful ways. I had another verse listed here, 1 Timothy 6:20. First Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And we know today that they're trying to blame all sorts of the scientists, so-called scientists of the world are trying to blame homosexuality or, well, they're not even calling it a sin. They're not even they're just calling it an acceptable lifestyle, you know, and this is the same thing with evolution. You know, you can apply that oppositions of science, falsely so-called, to a lot of things that the world, the lost world, likes to promote. Ralph?
Romans 1:26 and 27. Everybody knows these, but for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that whole passage, I started with verse 24 in there, Dad, but that whole passage from verse 24 up to the end really talks about a lot of things. It talks about, you know, creation and homosexuality and a bunch of other things. Yeah, it's a very powerful passage. And I would think that not many contemporary churches would preach on verses like that in their churches.
By the way, I've met some people who believe that one of the applications of verse 27 is the HIV virus of AIDS.
Well, be hard to prove, I guess. I mean, I guess you could. I've heard that too. I've heard that too. That it was, you know, it's God's answer to, you know, the unclean lifestyles. Whether it is or not, I can't say. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. I don't think you can be. But of course, the Lord has established a lot of rules, and when we break those rules, we do suffer consequences. And it's very possible that God put those germs out there for people that do certain things like that. Well, okay, you're going to do it anyway, so here you go. You'll suffer the consequences for it. So anyone have any other scripture, Marge?
Just going back to the very beginning in Genesis, it said that people are born homosexuals. Just that God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he him.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's Genesis 1, chapter 1, right? 127, okay. Exactly. Yeah, we're created in God's image, and God is perfect, and he's not a sinner, so that rules a lot of things out. Okay, well, we'll go on to number 15. I would convince people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I have a couple of verses that are listed there in your handout in Isaiah 5, 20 through 23. I won't read that whole thing, but woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the passage like that. And Romans 1, 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There are a lot of verses in Scripture that deal with this aspect of right and wrong. And
what was that second passage
again? Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 1:22. Is that in your handout? Is that listed there? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I put that in my notes. I didn't put it in your.
The first one was Isaiah 5.
Let me say those again. Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 23. And I only quoted the one phrase out of there that says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And and then Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You could probably apply this to a lot of judges, Supreme Court of the United States, Supreme Courts of individual states, where, the Roe versus Wade was probably one of the big ones. But there's a lot of things that have been called legal, which aren't. Abortion is certainly not legal, as we read from Exodus 21. Any other comments or scripture references on number 15 there? Ralph?
1 Corinthians 2. I won't read the whole passage, but basically beginning in verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
And then basically down through verse 7.
Okay.
I'll just quote. "In my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen. Yep. Very good. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is the passage that Ralph was referring to. And by the way, when we're done, when we wrap up this study, all the verses and all the comments that we had, Bible references, I'm going to get them into a handout similar to what you have, but I'm going to have all those references listed there for you. And then I'll hand these back out. I'll hand them out after I have that completed. So you don't have to worry about, well, I didn't get it, or I can't write everything down. Don't worry about it. You'll get it. You'll have all these things. Okay, number 16 then says, "I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date, and the Bible is for the naive." And I have a few scripture references here. Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:21. "Hold fast that which is good." It will never go out of date. Okay, that's my comment. That's not the scripture. It will never go out of date, of course. The church, the devil wants to promote an idea that the church is out of date, but no, it's not. And the devil knows how to ruin foundational things. Psalm 11:3 and Revelation 1:3 Blessed is he that readeth. So the Bible is not for the naive. The Bible is for those who care to read the scriptures and want to be blessed by God and receive wisdom, knowledge, guidance, chastisement if needed for us that are saved. Jim? Right. Do you have that reference?
No, I don't have it.
Okay.
It's Hebrews chapter 13.
Okay, Hebrews 13. Chapter 13. Thank you, Jim.
Verse 8.
13:8. Hebrews 13:8. It's a very good reference. Thanks. Any other thoughts? Amen. Hebrews 10:25. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And that always reminds me when I sometimes watch these people on, you know, if you turn on the news, these news channels, the Philadelphia news channels, early in, on a Sunday morning, there'll be these people out on the street yelling and screaming because somebody's not yelling and screaming in a fight, but they're all excited because there's some celebrity out, okay? And they've probably been standing out in the street since 5 o'clock in the morning so they could get on, you know, so their friends can see them on TV, you know, and they could stand there and yell and scream for some celebrity. And I always think to myself, how many of these people are going to be in church today? Probably none. And they'd be out there if it's raining, or it doesn't matter. They'd still be there. But then, if it was raining and then it was a day to go to church, well, I can't go. It's raining or it's snowing. But for that stuff where people will go sit for hours and hours and hours in a football stadium in the middle of winter, cold, snow, you know.
They'll even throw snowballs.
Yeah. I mean, if you want, if that's okay, I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever do that, but, you know, people will endure that, but they'll have a million excuses for going to church. Even if it's a contemporary church that, you know, isn't really worth going to anyway. So maybe I just destroyed my own argument. But it's the thought, it's the thought that, I can remember going to church when I was still a Catholic. And I thought, well, you know, you can't fool God. Just the way I thought it, you can't fool God. You know, if you claim that you love God and that you want to honor him, you should at least go to church. And I thought that I was doing the right thing. And in a sense I was, but, you know, biblically speaking, it would never got me to heaven. But I do think that the Lord recognizes, even an insincere, it's not, I shouldn't say insincere, but the wrong effort made sincerely to please him. You're doing something to please God, but you can't. You can't please him that way, okay? And you need to hear the gospel. So we need not only hear the gospel, but respond to it and be born again. Okay, well, look at the last one here, number 17. I will dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. Okay, the scripture reference that I have is Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray. Well, if it wasn't important, you know, why would the disciples have asked Jesus? Why would Jesus have agreed to teach them to pray? Jesus would have said, you don't need to pray. You know, go fishing. You don't have to pray. Prayer isn't going to do you any good. No, the Lord taught him to pray, of course. And it's in the scriptures. Those things are in the scriptures, so we know that they're right. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, if we don't think that prayer is important, and we don't think faithfulness and obedience are good, or we think they're optional, well, then we're certainly going to be double-minded. We're going to be thinking, maybe think one day that we should pray, and another day we don't want to pray, and, you know, get into a double-minded situation where we tolerate something one day and don't tolerate it the next. There's probably a whole lot of verses that would apply here. Those are just three that I picked out. Anyone else have a thought there, Marge? Yep, amen.
Five seventeen.
Right. From
James.
Okay. James 5:17.
Hebrews 10:25 would apply here with regard to faithfulness.
Go ahead. Hebrews 10:25.
Yeah.
Okay. Would you like to read it?
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen. Amen.
I was off by one verse, 16, not 17.
Okay.
That way we get it actually correct.
Okay. James 5:16. Okay. Thank you, Ralph. Any other thoughts, verses, comments, anything else you'd like to share with the rest of us here?
As far as the obedience goes, I'll find the exact reference, but all of you, I'm sure, remember the story of Saul being commanded by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. Not only does he not do that, he saves the king and the best animals and so forth.
Yeah. What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? Yeah.
So
obedience is better than sacrifice.
Correct.
Yeah.
And
Samuel's on there.
Right. 1 Samuel 15.
Should have had my Franklin.
22 and 23.
Okay, say that again.
1 Samuel 15:22 and 23.
Okay. Yeah, those are good verses. Very good. Jim?
With obedience, is that not so important? Why would then, for Moses striking the rock three times, instead
yeah.
of that he's not allowed to see the
right. Yeah, he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Right. Sure. Oh, yeah, that's absolutely. Ralph, do you know what the verse is? Making you work here tonight.
Before I do that, real quickly, I know it's not officially part of his commentary.
Yeah.
But where it says, but I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are.
Yeah. Well, that is his final statement of the commentary.
I have a scripture that goes along with that.
Oh, yeah, okay. All right.
It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
Meaning in verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Mm-hmm.
For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness. Stop there.
Okay, that's good.
That passage goes right along.
Are you looking for that other verse?
I will be in just a moment.
Okay. Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Basically, he winds up that thought in verse 10 there in 2 Peter. So verses, chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. All right.
I know in Exodus 17, he tells Moses to smite the rock. But the other one where he's supposed to speak to the rock.
I know in Deuteronomy when Moses rehearses everything that happened for the new generation, he brings that up and explains why you can't go into the promised land.
Okay. Well, I'm going to make note of it, and I will find that eventually. But I don't want to hold everything up.
Another verse, Sam, would be Acts 5:29, when Peter says it is better to obey God rather than man.
Amen. Acts 5:29. Okay, thank you. Yeah, well, Paul Harvey is playing devil's advocate. Paul Harvey is saying, he's saying stuff that if he was the devil, this is what he would say.
So, Paul Harvey would like things pretty much the
right way. Oh, no. He's just saying that if he was the devil, these are all these items. This is what the devil would do. If he was the devil, this is what he would do so he could wreck our country. Yeah. And then, sadly, it's kind of a sad comment because he gets to the end. And he says, "Well, you know, I guess just leave everything the way it is because, it's already corrupted. In other words, the devil doesn't have to do too much to bring all these things to pass."
Back in 2001, you said when he did this.
When he did this, I think it was. Let's see here. Yeah. Yeah, it was published in a Sword of the Lord periodical in June 2001.
Sometime before that, when he actually gave them.
It could be, it could be that he wrote it for the Sword of the Lord, at that time. He said it was that he published it in the Sword of the Lord periodical. Oh, yeah.
Since 2001.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're at the point now where this stuff is all in place.
He was very accurate when he said.
Yeah, it's not even hinted at anymore. Yeah. And but I have just a closing summary here that as a summary statement, the Ten Commandments would actually apply to most of the things in this commentary. And plus, there are many other Bible verses that would elaborate on certain sins and situations mentioned here. And Proverbs chapter 1 is a good chapter, I think, that outlines the correct attitudes that we should have towards godly wisdom and principles for righteous living. And I've heard people say they're wrong when they say this. They're saying that life doesn't come with an instruction book. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Life doesn't come with an instruction book. Well, it does, yeah. Yeah, this is it right here. This is the instruction book right here, okay? But the trouble is that most people don't really want to hear what God has to say about anything. They would rather hear the Supreme Court or some other misguided person. Not that the Supreme Court is misguided in everything, but I think when it comes to a lot of the moral issues, I believe that they are. And I wanted to just read a couple more verses here before we wrap up. In John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They hated Jesus because he spoke the truth. And it's said, that exact thing is said in the book of John elsewhere, that people don't want the truth, okay? They would rather hear things that soothe their ears. They want to hear fancy preaching. They don't want to hear good preaching. They don't want to hear their sins brought up. And the preachers don't want to bring up their sins either. So the world doesn't really want to hear what God has to say about anything. And they would rather do that which is right in their own eyes. And there's a number of scripture references for that. Proverbs 12:15 says that. We'll read that quick. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And there's four other references in the scriptures, which I'll give you when I print this all out. But there's four other places that say that use that same phrase, right in his own eyes. And we have another verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think that verse should help us to remember that the source of all the trouble is from the one who's the enemy of God and brings temptations to everyone. But we can't blame the devil. You know, it used to be that laugh-in show years ago that said, the devil made me do it. That Flip Wilson, I think, was the guy's name that used to, that was his joke line. The devil made me do it. Oh yeah, funny, ha ha. But the devil doesn't make us do anything. The devil can't make anyone do anything. The devil can tempt, as he did with Eve. He didn't make her eat the forbidden fruit, but he tempted her. He knew her weakness. He knows our weakness. He knows the weakness of everyone, and he'll tempt us accordingly. But, you know, we also are free will creatures, and we can certainly choose for ourselves which master we'll serve. And I'll read Matthew 6:24. And I think you'll probably know what verse I'm going to read here. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either that he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So the thought there is, if we don't love God, we'll love the devil. A lot of people will say, oh, I don't love the devil. Well, do you love God? Do you obey his commandments? Do you do what is pleasing to God? Do you read your scriptures? Do you read the Bible and see what God has to say about how you should live? Well, no. Well, then I guess you don't love God. You have to love one or the other. Jesus said you're going to love. You have a master. Which one is it? Now, the Lord knows, you know, and it's true. You know, we're not going to have two masters. We'll have one. We're going to fashion our lives according to which master it is we like to listen to. The devil makes it easy, you know. Well, I think I'll go watch a football game instead of go to church. You know, I think I'll do this instead of church. I think I'll do that instead of church. Of course, the devil knows how to make it easy, and he knows our weaknesses, and he's going to tempt us accordingly, as I mentioned before. And in closing, I'd like to just give a challenge to us all and be always ready with an answer, as we're taught in 1 Peter 3:15. Might as well read that. Oh, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. of course, sanctify him, set him aside. Set the Lord aside in a prominent place. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, so that tells us what we should do and how we should do it. You know, we don't get nasty about it. Try to be as nice as we can. Give an answer from the scriptures. And with meekness and fear, realizing that, I would say the fear part of it would be to realize that if I don't do this right, you might turn this person away from the Lord. That's the fear part that I think of. I don't necessarily think of it as fear of the Lord. I think of it, of course, fear of the Lord might play into this, but because that would really be obedience and respect of the Lord to do what he would like us to do. But ready always. You know, there's a lot of times we don't feel like talking to somebody. Maybe we don't always have a Bible tract to hand out, and therefore we might not be ready, because sometimes you can't talk to a person. You know, you might be in a situation where it's too noisy to talk to somebody, but if you can hand them the tract, they can read it when they get home or whatever. But so ready could mean a whole lot of things. It could be ready to have verses memorized, and of course that's always a good thing, to have some good key verses memorized. And so we shouldn't be giving an answer to somebody from the flesh. We shouldn't be arguing with someone or making them feel stupid, but you know, we give them an answer that's from the Bible, which is the perfect word of God, and leave it at that. And you know, people might not even be happy to hear a Bible verse quoted, but we can't do anything about that. You know, whatever offense is given, let the offense be of the gospel itself, not from us. So if someone is offended by what the Word of God says, we can't really do anything about that, but make sure that the way we deliver it is a proper and a loving way. That's all I have. We got any questions or comments? Ralph? Okay.
That's found in John chapter 14, verse 15.
John 14, 15. Okay.
And I found the passage in Deuteronomy.
Okay, about the talking to the rock. Okay.
Yes. For the sake of time, I won't read it, but it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 48, through the end of the chapter, verse 52.
Okay. Want to read a key verse there?
Verse 50, I'll read 50 and 51.
Okay.
And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. He doesn't specifically mention that incident. Mm-hmm. In this passage, but we know that's why.
Okay. And the incident itself is somewhere else. Jim?
Yeah, I think he's talking about Numbers 20, 11, and 12.
Numbers, wait a minute.
And it says, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not,
Okay. Good. We have the reference and the cross-reference now. So the reference is Numbers 20, verses 11 to 12, and the cross-reference would be Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 to 52. Thank you. Appreciate the... Okay, give me the reference again.
Numbers 20, 7 and 8.
7 and 8, okay, thank you. Numbers 20, 7 and 8, okay. Like I said before, I'll have all these scripture references. I'll have them all down and right there with these each item, so you'll have those. And hopefully it's been a good study, and you know, it gives us some things to think about, ways that maybe we can deal with some of these problems in the world. We're not going to change the world, of course. I'm not trying to say that, but you know, we glean along the edges. We might win someone for the Lord. We might be able to help somebody to see the truth and go the right way, find the way to salvation. You never know, you know. Somebody, you might be talking to somebody that had already been witnessed to, and you know, we're going to water that seed that was planted. You just never know. So it's not always easy. I'm not saying it is, because I know it's not. We all understand that. We all understand that going out and trying to talk to people that aren't saved, or even some that are saved but misguided, is not easy to do. But the Lord didn't take an easy path either. Just think about that. What the Lord did for us was certainly not easy. You know, it was very hard for him. He even asked the Lord to, if it'd be possible, to take that cup from him. You know, we may sometimes gloss over the whole thing and think that it wasn't that bad, but it was. It was worse than we can imagine for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to take the sins of everyone on himself, so that the Father had to turn away. It could not even look upon him. But so, like I said, the Lord didn't take the easy way out, and you know, let's try not to take the easy way out. I think the more we do it, the more we work at our witnessing efforts, and maybe even just remember to take tracts with us, the more we do that, the better we'll get it. We'll get at it. And that's it. Okay, so Marge, did you have something to say? Oh, okay. Okay, you looked like you had had a thought in your mind there. I know you're thinking about something. I'm sorry, I'm just picking on you. Okay, well, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that you've given us this time to study these things, looking at problems in the world. Help us to do our part, whatever small part it might be, but not to look at it as insignificant. In your economy, Lord, everything that we do for you is important. So help us to think that way. Help us to remember what you've done for us, and try to do those things that are pleasing to you and help others along the way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone, for participating these three sessions that we've had. And I'll make sure that everybody gets these handouts with all the notes, all the references.